Bibles and go with me to John chapter number 18 tonight. John chapter number 18, we are going to continue our series on questions that Jesus asked. We find that question in John chapter number 23. John chapter number 18, I've just entitled, I know when you see that title, it's kind of a strange title, but it really is the question that Jesus asked. But my title tonight is, Why Do We Punish Truth Tellers? Why do we punish truth tellers? In John chapter number 18, we know that, turn this down just a tidbit. I think I sound loud up here. Am I loud? I want to have a little room to grow if I need to grow a little bit. I don't want to start out loud because and get louder. All right. This is just, Jesus is fixing to begin the trials. He has been arrested. Matter of fact, let's read verse number 1 of John chapter number 18 so we get the setting of what's taking place here. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times restored thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Then asked he him again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, Have I told you that I am he? If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake of them, which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And then it goes on, they'll talk about Simon Peter. Verse number 12, the Bible says, Then the band and the captain of the officers of the Jews stood and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same time of the year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that was expedient that one man should die for the people. And then it talks about the denying of Peter before the men. Peter, remember, said, I don't know the man. He had three opportunities to associate himself with Jesus. And each one of those opportunities, he said, I don't know the man. And so when you come to verse number 19, now Jesus is before Annas, the high priest. And the Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples. He asked him of his doctrine. And Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogues and in the temple. Whither the Jews always resort in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest's soul. Jesus answering him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. Essentially what Jesus is saying here, hey, if I haven't spoken the truth, if I've tried to mislead you, bring somebody in that will testify that I have lied or not told the truth. But he says, but if well, essentially he's saying, if I have told you the truth, why smitest thou me? Jesus is saying, you know what? If I have told you the truth, then why are you punishing me? Why are you striking me? Why are you coming against me? And so I've come up with this title, Why Do We Punish Truth Tellers? A pastor came to a new church one day. After he'd been there for a few months, he got to know two of the most influential men of the church, and both of these men were brothers. They were multimillionaires who were not known to be very godly men. But he determined to have an authentic ministry and to preach the word of God. As time went on, one of the brothers died. The other brother, who was still alive, went to the pastor and said, Now, pastor, I know that you want to build a brand new church. So I tell you what, I'll put the money in the church account to build a brand new church if you'll say at my brother's funeral that he was a saint. All you've got to do is say that he was a saint and you don't have to worry about a thing. I'll provide all of the money for a brand new church building. The pastor felt himself in the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, he desired to be authentic, and on the other hand, he needed cash for his church. The question was how to build his new church with money sitting right in front of him and yet be authentic when this guy was a crook. The pastor thought for a second and then he said, I'll do it. The businessman wrote out a check for hundreds of thousands of dollars and gave it to the pastor. The pastor deposited in the bank account of the church, and it came time for the funeral. He got up to do the eulogy, and as he stood, he said, ladies and gentlemen, we are here today to eulogize this very ungodly sinner. He was a very wicked man who was unfaithful to his wife. He was hot-tempered. He abused his children. He was ruthless in business, and he was a pure hypocrite. But compared to his brother, he was a saint. All of us are familiar with Gerald Ford and his wife Betty Ford. We kind of, all of us especially that are older, knew that Betty Ford became an alcoholic. And the family decided that they would do an intervention for her. They got together and the family started talking to her. And matter of fact, one of her sons, Stephen, I believe it was, stood up and said, Mother, you are destroying yourself. You're destroying this family and you are killing yourself. Mother, you are a drunk and an addict. As you know, the mother was infuriated, or you could understand. She told her son that he was being very disrespectful to question, and she questioned his right to speak to her that way. She said, how can you say these things to me? I am your mother. The boy said, Mother, I can say it because it is the truth. That meeting started a journey for Betty Ford to go into sobriety. You know that she overcame her alcoholism, and they started to establish the Betty Ford Centers that are sprinkled all over this country. And because someone had the courage and the ability to confront her with the truth, hundreds of thousands of people across this country have been helped with their addictions. Truth is not always an easy thing to hear, is it? I know there are times that I don't like to be told the truth. I don't like hearing the truth, because sometimes, if we'll be honest with ourselves, that truth sometimes is just painful. Sometimes truth hurts. And we're living in a day and age, I believe, where fewer and fewer people really want to be told the truth. They would rather lie and be left alone in their misery. I want you to hold your finger there, because we'll come back. But I want you to go with me back to Jeremiah chapter number 5. Because anytime I think about this subject, the truth and those type of things, I always think about the last verse of Jeremiah chapter number 5. But I want to kind of make our way through this in a kind of relative quick way. But in Jeremiah chapter number 5, if you're there, I want you to notice what verse number 1 says. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. And see now and know and seek in a broad place thereof. God is telling Jeremiah, I want you to go all over the Jerusalem. I want you to go up and down the streets. I want you to go from house to house for something. I want to see if you can find a man. If there be any that that executeth judgment and that seeketh the truth, then I will pardon it. God is telling Jeremiah, I want you to find somebody that stands for the truth. Jeremiah, I want you to find somebody that speaks the truth. I want you to go all over Jerusalem and I want you to see if you can find someone like that. You look at verse number 3. In verse number 3, the Bible says, O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? God, don't you represent the truth? God, aren't you truth? Hast thou stricken them, but they have not grieved? Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. They have made their faces harder than a rock. They have refused to return. Jeremiah is saying in this text, God, you've brought judgment to them, but they have not grieved. You have consumed them, but they refuse to be corrected, and they've made their faces harder than a rock, and they refuse to come back to you. You look in verse number 7. In verse number 7, how shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me and sworn by them that there are no gods. When I have fed them to the full, then they committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. In the middle of verse number 7, God says, I've blessed you. I've blessed the nation of Israel over and over, and here is how you have repaid me. You have repaid me with immorality by committing adultery from house to house. And then in verse number 9, God asked this question. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? And shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? God is saying, shall I just let this go? Shall I let your immorality go? Shall I allow your sinfulness to go? Even though I've blessed you, shall I just overlook those things? You read the rest of the chapter, you know that God says, I'm not going to overlook those things. I'm going to bring judgment. And notice in verse number 12, one of the things that God said was the judgment that he would bring. They have beliled the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Verse number 12, they're saying, hey, God can say all day long that he's going to bring judgment. Jeremiah can preach it, but we know that God is not going to do that. One of the things that God did is verse number 13, and the prophets shall become wind. And the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. One of the judgments that God brought was the prophets wouldn't speak the truth. They wouldn't speak God's word. They would speak soft things. They would speak things that people wanted to hear and enjoyed hearing. But in verse number 14, when God tells Jeremiah, he says, Jeremiah, your words are not going to be soft, but your words are going to be like fire in your mouth. And this people would, and it shall devour them. What was going to be the difference between the two? The prophets of that time were not going to speak truth. The prophets of that time were going to speak false doctrine. But Jeremiah was going to speak the truth and preach the truth from God. That is why God says, hey, it's going to be like fire and they're going to be like wood. And verse number 31 is a sad verse. Verse number 31, the prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so, and what will ye do in the end thereof? You see, I like a soft message every once in a while. I like to be encouraged. But you know what? I want to be told the truth. But one of the things that was happening in Jeremiah's day is the prophets wasn't speaking the truth. They wasn't preaching the truth. They was prophesying falsely. And the thing that really catches my attention is that the people wanted it that way. They didn't want the truth. They didn't want the true doctrines of God. They wanted to be lied to. They wanted to be manipulated. They wanted to be led astray. And Jesus asked this in the very last part. He says, what are you going to do in the end thereof? Hey, when you come to the end of your life or when trouble comes into your life, what are you going to do if you don't know the truth? What are you going to do if you don't know Jesus as your Savior? He's asking in this text. In our text tonight, Jesus is known as the truth. You go to John chapter number 1, and I believe it's number 14, where the Bible says that Jesus was full of grace and truth. In John chapter number 14 and verse number 6, he says, I am the way and the truth. We know Jesus as the truth. He speaks the truth. In John chapter number 6, and you can kind of turn over there and we'll kind of move through this chapter just a little bit, but this is early on in Jesus' ministry. And in the first part of Jesus' ministry, he was really a popular guy. Everywhere he went, you read that the crowds thronged him. Matter of fact, one time he was in a situation where the crowds were so big that he had to get in a boat and he had to go offshore so he could teach the people because there were so many. But there came a time when Jesus' crowd gathering started to dissipate. It's in this chapter. When you look at verse number 22 down through the end of the chapter, you're going to find that Jesus begins to teach a very tough and a very difficult doctrine for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse number 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast him out. Verse number 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. What is Jesus saying? The only way that you can get to heaven is by believing in me. I am sent from God. He was attesting to his deity. He was saying that I am the Son of God. I was sent from God. And there is only one way that you can be reconciled to God is you have to believe in me. You have to put your faith in me. That blew the Jews' theology out of water. Because you see, the Jews and the Pharisees at that day, they were emphasizing their works. They were emphasizing trying to keep the law. They were emphasizing doing good things. And if they believed, if they kept the law, then they would go to heaven. But Jesus is saying, no, that's not the way you go to heaven. The way that you go to heaven is that you have to believe in me. Notice what it says in verse number 41. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I am come down from heaven? Jesus, you've got to be lying. You're Joseph's son. You're just like we are. There's nothing different about you. How in the world can you say you came down from heaven? You are deceiving us. You are lying to us. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last days. Verse number 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Verse number 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse number 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Jesus is in the synagogue and he is saying, you know what? You can't get to heaven by your works. The only way that you can get to heaven is by putting your faith and by trusting in me. Verse number 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this saying, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said, doth this offend you? What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. But I want you to notice verse number 66. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Did they leave Jesus because Jesus was harsh to them? Were they walking away from Jesus because he didn't treat them fairly? Why did they decide to walk away from Jesus? Because of the truth that he spoke. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walk no more with him. He turns to his own disciples, or he turns to the 12, and he says, hey, will you go away also? When you come to chapter number 7, the Bible says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Let that sink in for just a few moments. This same Jesus that healed the blind, this same Jesus that fed the 5,000, this same Jesus that raised the dead, this same Jesus that cast demons out of that young little boy, this same Jesus that gave sight to the blind man, now that there are a certain amount of Jews that have decided, you know what, we've got to silence Jesus. We can't have him telling the truth. We can't have him giving his truth out. Hey, we have got to put him to death. Were they doing that because Jesus had done something wrong? No. They were doing that because of the message that he gave, because of the truth that he gave. You go to John chapter number 8. In John chapter number 8, the first 11 verses tells the story of the woman that is caught in adultery, and we know that famous saying, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And then from verse number 12, almost to the end of the chapter, we have the issue of truth and true. You read that text and you're going to find that Jesus says, you know what, that the God the Father is true, and the Father has sent me, and whatever the Father has said is true, and whatever I say to you, it is true. Verse number 17 says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. He is saying, you know what? The Father is true, and I am true. I don't want to take the rest of the time, but you read through this, and it's that issue of what is true. Is God true? Is Jesus true? And they're accusing him of not being truthful. They're accusing him of being false. Verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And now we come back to our text in John chapter number 18. They are putting their plans in effect. They are fixing to kill Jesus. They arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it says in the first part of that text, and they lead him into the older high priest, the high priest by the name of Annas. And when he is before Annas in verse number 19, Annas says, I want to know about your disciples. One of the reasons that he asked about it is because he wanted Jesus to tell them how many disciples did he have. Did he have a really large group, or did he have a very small group? He wanted to know the number of disciples, so if they had to fight off those disciples, they could be ready for that. And then Annas said, I want to know your doctrine. I want to know what you have been teaching. Verse number 20, Jesus is going to respond to him. And he says, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue. We just saw where he taught in the synagogue. He taught the truth that he was the bread of life. He said, I've taught in the temple where the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Askest them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. Now, one of the things that I think is important is, as Jesus responds to Annas in a very respectful way. He didn't do it in a curt way. He didn't attack Annas. All he said was, you know what? Everything that I've said, I've said openly. You can find those in the synagogue that has heard what I've taught. You can go to the temple and you can find those that have heard what I've taught. Why don't you bring them here and let them tell you what I've taught? Hey, I've not taught anything in secret. I am an open book, is what Jesus is saying. I think we ought to be open books. I wrote this in my notes. I'm going to be petty right now. Will y'all let me be petty? I'm going to be petty for a little while. For just a little bit. But you know what? I think it's important that we are Bible Baptist Church. We are not community church. We are not Bible church. We are not fellowship church. We are Bible Baptist Church. You know what that does? That lets people know what we are. We believe in the Bible, and not only that, but we hold to Baptist doctrine. We believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. There's not two ways, there's not three ways, there's not a Church of Christ way, there's not a Mormon way, there's not an Islam way. Hey, there is only one way to get to heaven. Neither is there salvation in any other name among heaven whereby we must be saved except through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. As Baptists, we believe in one way to heaven. You know what else we believe? We believe in eternal security. Once saved, always saved. Amen? It's not me holding to God, but it's God holding to me. Amen? And so, hey, when people come by this church and they see that Baptist church, they're going to know a little bit about what we believe and what we teach. We don't want to hide it from them. We want them to know. Amen? But that's not the way it is in church today. Boy, if you're going to be in the city and if you're going to attract a younger crowd and if you're going to attract all these people, you got to get rid of that name. You know what I think that is? That is hiding what you teach and believe. I want the world to know what we believe. We believe in this book that it is inerrant, that it is infallible, that it is the Word of God. It does not contain the Word of God. It does not have the Word of God in it. But every verse in this Bible is the Word of God. And I worked with a man by the name of Romeo Painter, and he said, I believe the index and the glossary is inspired. Well, I don't know about that, but I believe that every word in this book is the Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It means that God breathed it out. That's what we believe as Baptists. I could go right on down the line, but I see y'all are not enjoying this too much. But I think we ought to let the world know, hey, this is what we believe. Everybody else does, don't they? We believe in the Bible. We believe in Baptistic doctrine. And Jesus says, everything that I've taught, everything that I have said, I've declared it openly. Everybody has heard. You can bring them in and let them know what I have preached. Notice what verse number 22 says. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answer thou the high priest's soul. What did Jesus say wrong? He was being respectful. He was just saying, hey, if you've heard me teach lies or preach lies, bring them forward. But you know, the problem is they couldn't because they never one time heard Jesus not speak and tell the truth. You know, when they ultimately brought an accusation against him, they had to bring false witnesses against Jesus because there was no one to say, hey, I heard Jesus tell this lie. I heard Jesus not tell the truth. We have a little bit about that about us today, don't we? We like the truth being told when it's told to another person, don't we? But when the truth hits us here, we don't like that as much. You know why? Because truth has facts associated with it. And if you've got the facts on your side, I used to hear Judge Judy say this all the time, if you have the facts on your side or if you speak the truth, you don't have to have a good memory. Because the facts never change. And you know why this soldier struck Jesus? Because they couldn't skew the facts. And the facts was that Jesus preached and told the truth. So what did they have to do? They had to go after him personally. They had to attack him personally. I want you to go to Acts chapter number 2 because this is something that has happened all down through time. In Acts chapter number 2, we know this is the chapter where the day of Pentecost has come. We know that the Spirit of God came and they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They begin to glorify. They begin to praise God. I'm telling you, there were some exciting things that happened. And beginning with verse number 14, Peter stood up and he began to preach a message. He began to preach the truth, and I want you to notice what he said in verse number 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter is saying, hey, if you got to trust, you got to put your faith in Jesus. And if you do that, then you can be saved. And he says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and the foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He's talking to the men that were partially responsible for crucifying Jesus. And Peter says, you know what? The only way that you can be saved is by putting your faith in Jesus. It is that same Jesus that you have crucified and killed. I'm telling you, that didn't sit well with them. You look at verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. I believe that was conviction that came. And at that point, they had a choice to do like that prisoner and reject Jesus or accept Jesus and thank the Lord. They accepted Jesus and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall be saved and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And 3,000 people were saved that day. I wish I could report to you that down through the history of time, that every time Peter stood up, people would have said, oh boy, that's the truth. We appreciate Peter preaching the truth, but you know that that's not the case. Matter of fact, when you look in chapter number 4, verse number 1, and they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. What did they do? They laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Verse number 16. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle had been done by them is manifest unto all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man at this time. Hey, Peter, you've got to quit preaching the truth. Hey, Peter, we don't want to hear that gospel anymore. Hey, Peter, we don't want to hear about Jesus dying anymore. Hey, Peter, we're going to silence the truth. And we know that they tried to throw him in jail. They tried to throw him in prison. They did everything that they could to silence Peter. But Peter said, you know what? We're just going to obey God. We don't care what man has said. We're going to obey God. You look at the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was one man that preached the gospel clear and straight. He loved people like nobody else. But what did they do to Paul? They tried to silence him, didn't they? They kicked him out of cities. They stoned him. They tied him to the whipping post and they beat him. They beat him with rods. Over and over, Paul, we don't want to hear your message anymore. Even though you're preaching the truth, we don't want to hear the truth anymore. And isn't ultimately that's why they crucified Jesus? I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Why would they take a man that never committed one sin and they put him on a cross? Was it because he was a bad man? No, it was because they didn't want to hear the truth. You are sinners. You are separated from your God. And the only way that you can be reconciled is that you have to trust and believe in Jesus. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 13 and then I'm done. Many of you were here when I preached through the book of 2 Corinthians. And you know that Paul started the church at Corinth. And the church grew, and the church was a very prosperous church. It was a very good church. But after about a year and a half or so, Paul left that church and he went to start another church. And when he did that, the church members started moving away from the truth of the Word of God. They started to embrace sin. They started to accept sin into their church. And so Paul writes 1 Corinthians and he preaches the truth. He tells them that you've got to get right. You've got to repent of your sins, and you've got to go back to what I taught you. And because of that, there were some in the church that came after Paul. They started questioning his credentials. They started questioning his salvation. They started attacking Paul. They were going to do everything they could to discredit Paul. We know that Paul went back to see him, and when he went back to see him, it broke his heart. He didn't stay long, and he left again, and he decided, you know what, I'm not ever going back to you again. But then there was a little revival that took place. And they came back to the Lord, and they repented, and they started embracing Paul. And that's when he writes 2 Corinthians. But I want you to notice how he finishes up this book. Verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians 13. He says, "This is the third time that I'm coming unto you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present. The second time, in being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." That's strong words. Paul said, "Hey, there's some of you that sinned, and boy, if you don't get it right, when I come back, I'm going to shell the corn, as it were. I'm not going to spare." Verse number 3, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through our weakness, yet he lived by the power of God. For we also were weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth." Let that sink in. Paul says there ain't nothing you can do against the truth. You can try to silence the truth. You can try to shut up the truth. You cannot listen to the truth. But I'm telling you, you're not going to change the truth, is what Paul's saying is here in this text. But for the truth. One of the things that I want in my life is people comfortable with telling me the truth, whether it hurts or doesn't. I do stupid stuff sometimes. I know this is going to be a shock to you, but I'm not always right, even though I think I am. And I want somebody in this world that loves me enough, like my parents, to say, "Hey, David, here's the truth, and you need to listen to it." And I want to be able to receive that. I hope that's what you want. I hope that we never get to a point in our lives where we refuse to allow people to speak truth into our lives. And we do all that we can to shut them up. I just leave you with the question that Jesus says, "But if well, or if I tell you the truth, why smitest thou me? Why do we punish truth tellers?" Lord, we love you today. We're grateful for each one that is here tonight. Lord, they've taken time out of their busy schedules to come and to hear the Word of God. And God, I pray that your Word has kind of sank in tonight. Not my words, but your words. And God, tonight I pray that we would be open and we'd be receptive to the truth of your word. We'd be open and we'd be receptive to the truth of preachers preaching to us. We'd be open and receptive to people that love us, that will come along and try to help us by preaching or teaching or telling us the truth. God, I pray that you'd give us a good week. God, I pray that you'd help us to put somebody in our path that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior that we can tell the truth of the gospel to. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight? We're going to sing our little song before we leave tonight. To God be the glory, Roy. It's right below the sign up there. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Here we go.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So love he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded in his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go.
Here we go.
Praise the Lord, and let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done.
Just a couple announcements before we go. Don't forget, men, if you haven't signed up, we'd love for you to go with us to the Iron Man. That's a couple of weekends away, the 4th and the 5th of April. And then that next Sunday, which will be April the 6th, we are going to have a youth auction here at the church at 6 o'clock. I believe y'all are fixing a meal, right? I put it on the board, so you have to. The young people will be fixing a meal, and then we ask every family to bring just one item, maybe a homemade item that we will have to auction off. Next Sunday night, we'll have a missionary, Shane Rader. He is from Worldwide Manna. He will be with us next Sunday night, and so we want you to come and hear about his ministry. And then I believe that's about it. Amen. Y'all have a great day. God bless you. You're dismissed.